Well, we're going to be in Psalm 128 tonight as we continue our journey. And I want to read the psalm to begin, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit tonight. And so Psalm 128, it's a song of degrees. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Well, this is a very interesting psalm because it deals with fear and promises. What happens to those who fear the Lord? What is the promise here of Psalm 128 to those who fear the Lord? Yeah. Blessing, goodness, life, I mean everything, right? Yeah, yeah. I mean, the whole psalm just reeks of blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Life is good, amen? That's what we can say about this. But what is the cornerstone then to all the blessedness? What'd you say, Jerry? The fear of the Lord. Now, this psalm teaches that we must reverence the ever-blessed Lord before we can be blessed ourselves. And there are two questions that we've got to ask ourselves. And I pray you came to grow spiritually. And I will say what I've said quite a bit lately. If you're just showing up and you're not really interested in spiritual growth, you're wasting your time. You're wasting God's time. You're wasting your own time. Faith is about growing. And you ought to want to be about growing. How important is it? Peter finished his second epistle with these words, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And so the commandment is, but grow. It's not a suggestion that you grow. It is a command that you grow. It's one of the New Testament commandments, if you will. And so we hear here, and Brother Jerry reiterated it, it is the fear of the Lord. But let me ask you a question. First question is, do you really believe that? Now, the answer to that is found in the things you do, not the things you say. And the second question is, do you really fear the Lord? Now, it's very easy. Go ahead. Thank you. We're going to get there. Thank you, thank you, thank you. He's on line with where we're headed. Appreciate that. What did he say? Not a lot of people do that today. Now, we ought to expect the lost man not to fear the Lord. After all, he's lost. So who ought to fear the Lord, and who is expected to fear the Lord? The church. And not a lot of churches fear the Lord. And not a lot of Christians. The saved person ought to fear the Lord. And so this is very important. First of all, if you're going to fear the Lord, you better believe you need to fear the Lord. So that's why the first question is, do you believe that? The second question then becomes, do you fear the Lord? What is the evidence of that? And we're going to get into that. And what does it mean to fear the Lord? How would we define that? How would you define what it means to fear God? Now, it can mean something different for all of us, but how would you define it for yourself? So if someone was to come along and, you know, they see Sister K in a restaurant, Kay, I'm going to pick on you because you're my hindsight and it's all right, but they see Sister K sitting in a restaurant and they've been in her church and they go, oh, I hear your pastor preach and speak about fear the Lord, fear the Lord, fear the Lord. I've had it up to here with fear the Lord. What does it mean for you to fear the Lord? Well, how would you answer that, Kay? Reverence. Great. A great answer. Somebody out, Brother Gordon, might say something else. What would you say? She said, Reverend, you can't use it. Okay, all the power and the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? Now, you all have given me an answer of something you've heard or learned somewhere along the line. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? I'm so afraid not to have fear, Lord, that I'm afraid to disobey God. So I obey Him. Because I fear Him. I fear sin. And this morning we talked about, in the morning Bible study, that three little letter word, sin. And it's out of our vocabulary today. We just don't talk about it. And if you don't understand what sin is, you're never going to fear God. So, how would you define it? Well, Spurgeon believed that it meant at least five things, five reasons. Five reasons that I agree with, because they're the best explanation this old boy has ever read, heard, or studied on what it means to fear the Lord. Spurgeon's five things were, number one, the fear of reverence. Number one answer back there, the fear of reverence. Are you aware that Webster's defines reverence as a feeling or attitude of deep respect, love, and awe? Gordon's answer. So when we think about fearing the Lord, we all have to ask ourselves, is that what we mean when we say, we fear the Lord? Because the truth, and the question must cause us, if you will, to pause and to think deeply. How many of you would agree with this? It is so easy for any pastor, Sunday school teacher, or leader to say something and you give the quick church amen with nary a thought. You don't think about what's being said, but you like the sound of it, so you go, amen! What does amen mean? So be it. So be it. And if you amen something you have not really thought about, you're pronouncing judgment on your life because you said, so be it, Lord. So be it in me. And so you want to be careful here when we think about these things, because this question here, what does it mean to fear the Lord, must cause us to pause, to meditate on it, to think deeply about our actions in life. Do our actions show that we, do they prove that we really have a holy fear of God? Do we do things because we fear God more than we fear people? You know, there are a lot of people who fear people more than they fear God. So this question is paramount for us, because the truth of our Lord is going to be realized by Spurgeon's next four reasons. You see, if someone really fears the Lord, they will not only have the fear of reverence, but that fear of reverence will lead you to the fear of dread should you offend God. How many of you are scared when you sin? How many of you are convicted immediately when you sin? And you think, man, God, I just broke our fellowship. God, I'm under condemnation. And you confess that sin to get back in fellowship. We've got that wonderful bar of soap. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's His promise to us, but it begins if we confess our sin. Now, I want you to know, Kay did great this morning. So if she's coughing tonight, it's Block's fault. And anyway, this is so important. What is it that offends God? Sin, plain and simple. What is sin? Well, Brother Jerry didn't intend to, but he tells a little half-truth, a little white lie. Maybe embellish the story just a little bit. Make it sound better that way. You know how it goes. Didn't intend to do that, but that's a sin. It could be, one of the big ones. But sin is sin. And sin is not only the things we know we should not do. Sin is also the things we know we should do and we choose not to do. So we have the sins of commission, the sins of omission. And we're all in the same boat. How many of you have done everything you know you should do? You've done everything you know you should do. Who among us can say we've always done everything we know we should do? And how many of us can say we've never done the things we know we shouldn't do? None of us can. And so here's this thing. If we have a holy fear of God, if we reverence God, that fear of reverence will lead us to the fear of dread that we should ever offend God. If we fear God like we say we do, there should be the fear of dread. Now, we talked about this a little bit this morning. We'll talk about it a little bit tonight. Nobody has any fear of sin anymore. But sin is serious business. How many of you know God hates sin? Yeah, we say we know it, but do we live like we believe it? And how many of you know that the Bible teaches in Psalm 7:11 that God is angry with the wicked every day? How many of us, when we make church decisions, have God at the forefront? For example, how many people in churches just like ours, young couples living together in sin, they're not married, they live together, and they believe they can still be saved, live in fornication, do those things, and God is pleased by that. That God just overlooks that. What about the drunkard? What about the adulterer who sits in church? What about all these things? Now, thankfully, they're in church where hopefully they're going to hear the word of God that they can get their life straight. But you're out of your mind if you think you can live in that sin, live in that filth, and make some sort of justification for it, and that God's all right with it. How many of you have ever heard somebody say something like this, "I know I'm wrong, but," and then they give some justification for it? Well, friend, if they knew they were wrong and they had a holy fear of God, guess what they wouldn't be doing? They wouldn't be going, "I know I'm wrong, but." They would be saying, "I know I'm wrong and I repent." And so this is so important because sin is serious business. God hates sin. So if the question is asked, do you think most people hate sin like they should? What would your answer be? Right. Now let's make it personal. Do you hate sin like you know you should? Do I hate sin like I know I should? And you see, the answer to all of that, if they did, there'd be more fear of God exhibited in our world today. But we are living in an America, just like Jerry said at the beginning, where there is no fear of God. None. There used to be a time when we had a holy fear of God as a nation. How many of you grew up in the country? That's just about all of you. You can't relate to this. I grew up, when I was a little boy, I lived in town. We lived in the neighborhood. And in our neighborhood, everybody knew whose children belonged to whom. And in your neighborhood, if you did something wrong, it might not be your daddy or mama who got after you. It might be your friend's mama or daddy who laid into you. Now, I had that happen because I was one of those little rebellious children. I know it's hard for you to believe, but it's true. There was a time when we feared disappointing authority. Today we have no respect for authority. Now, who is the ultimate authority? Who's the ultimate authority? God. But if you can't respect the authority that you can see, are you going to respect the authority that you cannot see? Now, if the ultimate authority is God, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because Paul is describing the world of our day, and this is going to be instructive for us. It's going to be helpful for us if we understand the time and the season in which we are living. And 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this describes our world. Everybody there, amen? Jerry, we good for me to go? Okay, 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And let's just stop there. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. And we could go on, but we will stop there. But notice verse 5, verse 4, the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the church. You know, there used to be a time when we feared if we missed church, we disappoint God. We don't have that same fear today, do we? I mean, people think nothing of missing church. The prevailing attitude in today's world, if you will, is church is a good thing unless I got something better to do. And if I got something better to do, guess what? I don't need the church that day. Well, let me ask you a question. Is there ever a time when you don't need God? But that's the attitude that you're living with. And so if we really feared God like we should, how many of you would agree with this? If we see God as our ultimate authority and we really fear him like we should, who are we going to live to please? God. Now, how many of you had great parents? And what I mean by great parents is if you got out of line, they disciplined you. You know, they paddled that pincushion that you sit on just to wake up your topside so you'd think a little bit better. Why did they do it? Yeah. Think about today's parents. Many of them just want to be their child's friend. Many of them let their children make their own decisions. Many of them don't give them any instruction whatsoever. We just throw a pizza at them, a Game Boy at them, a system at them, or something. Something just so they'll leave us alone. And it's no wonder that the children are disobedient to parents. Do you think our society today has a general fear of authority or respect for authority? Not by the way they treat the police. Not by the way they treat you as an elder. Not by the way they treat the church. Not by the way they treat God. So Paul's right. In these last days, even in the church house, men are going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Well, let me ask you this. How can God bless any church or any life that has a form of godliness but denies the power of God? Because God is not first. See, these aren't easy questions, are they? they're tough questions. They cause us to think. To have a form of godliness and to love pleasure more than love God is to love yourself more than you love God. And if you love yourself more than you love God, is God going to bless you with the blessings that he lists here in Psalm 128? And the answer is no. How can he? If God were to bless sin, you're not coming closer to God. You're going to run farther away. God cannot, will not, and never has blessed sin. So, you know, we can look at church today all over the world, because every church struggles all over the world. And one of the things we can look at is, what is our attitude? Do we have an attitude that church is a good place unless I've got something better to do and then I'm gone? Or do we really have a church that fears God like it should? Now, if we want the nation to come back to the fear of God, the church has to come back to the fear of God. And so if we really had the fear of reverence, the fear of God like we should, that fear of dread, should we offend God, would be very real to us. And the fear of dread should cause us to, number three of Spurgeon's things, have a fear of anxiety to please God. Now, I had a mama and daddy who I couldn't stand it if they was disappointed in me. What about you? If you messed up and you know mama or daddy were upset with you, how many of you were able to sleep that night? Not me. How many of you just thought about, what do I need to do to get back in the good graces of mom? I want mom and daddy to still love me. They still love me, but at that point in time, maybe we didn't think they loved us like they should. We certainly didn't want them not to love us. And so, you see, we had an anxiety to live, to please our parents, and so we did what we needed to do, which was to go to them and say, mom and daddy, you're right, I was wrong. I was wrong in what I did. I'm so sorry for what I've done. And what did they do? They didn't beat the heck out of you. They forgave us. Well, that same thing is still true today with God. You see, if we fear God properly, we're more likely to live so as to please him. But it's because we have an improper fear of God that we don't live so as to please him like we should. The word anxiety, if you will, implies an urgency to please, much like a slave would when his master gave a command. Now the slave, he knew he needed to please his master. Well, who's the master of our soul? Who forgave us of all our sin? When we prayed, we don't just get a Savior, but we get a what? A Lord. He is Lord and Savior. You cannot divide him. Heavens, Jesus taught, a house divided against itself shall fall. So if all you want is a Savior and not a Lord, guess what? You're probably not saved. Because he can't be divided. He is Lord of all, and he is the Savior of all. And so we ought to be much like that slave. And how often do we read in the New Testament of Paul saying, Paul, a bondservant, Paul, a bondslave, Paul, you know, over and over again, he calls himself a slave of Christ. Well, the reverse is also true. If you don't fear the consequences of sin, if there's no fear of dread that you've offended the Lord, then you're not going to live so as to please him. You just don't care. Do you know what we have in many churches today? And in many people who say they're a Christian today? Take it or leave it attitude. Well, God, I know your word says it's wrong to live in sin, to live with a girl or live with a guy or do this, that, or the other thing. I know it says it, but you see, God, that's not for me. Let Brother Gordon live by that. That's not for me. That's what we mean by take it or leave it mentality. One of the saddest things that's ever occurred in my life as a pastor is when I sat a young man and a young girl down And I showed them the Word of God. I asked them to read the Word of God. They read the Word of God. I said, do you see, just in case, mind you, that they might never have heard that you're not supposed to fornicate? You know, I mean, that's possible. Hard to believe, but it's possible. And so I said, do you see what God says? Do you know what this means? They said, yes, we know what this means. I said, do you know this is wrong? They said, yes, I know this is wrong. I said, what do you want to do about it? Nothing. We're going to continue doing what we want to do. And it broke my heart. And the reason it broke my heart is because there was no fear of dread. They were living so as to please themselves. And there was no fear of dread for a holy, righteous God. Now, sin has to be dealt with. Now, if Diane went to the doctor today and the doctor said, Diane, you have cancer. Here's your option. Do you think she's just going to blow that off and say, well, no, I don't. I don't have cancer. I'm going to do what I want. Or do you think she's going to pay attention and look at the options and choose the right one? What do we do with a cancer? If you have a cancer in your body, what do you want done immediately? Get that thing out of here. Cut it out. If you have a cancer in your life called sin, what do you need to do with it? You need to cut it out. And if you got a cancer in your church, you need to cut it out. You see, either we're going to live so as to please God or we're not. We're either going to have a proper fear of God, a proper dread of God, and a fear of submission to God. Now, nobody likes that word submission because everybody thinks it makes you a doormat. It doesn't make you a doormat. But listen, if you can't submit to the proper authority, you can't submit, can you? To submit. That's a tough one. But that's the fourth one we have here. We should have a fear of submission to God. Every one of us ought to ask, Lord, am I as submitted to you as I ought to be? How many of you would agree it's very easy for us to think we're better than we really are? That we're doing okay. That me and God are like this, if you will. Well, me and God really might be like this. Because I might not be as submitted to God as I need to be, but I think me and God are like this. So, see, these type of questions are things we need to ask ourselves from time to time. Lord, and you're in your prayer closet, Father, am I as submitted to you as I ought to be? You know what? God's going to answer that. He's going to say something like our mamas or daddy would. Well, you know, brother, you're doing good in this area. But over here, this is what we need to deal with. See, we don't need to deal with what you're doing good. We need to deal with what you're doing wrong, because what you're doing wrong is your weak point. And if you don't address your weak point, you're never going to grow. You know, some people can come and they can lead and they just always lead from their strong points. But if they never work on their weak points, it isn't long before they can't lead at all. And so we always ought to be looking at our weak points. But we should have a fear of submission to God. Now listen, that cross up there says that God loves you unconditionally. And that cross up there says that God rescued you in Jesus Christ. And he became, Paul spoke of this, if you will, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would do, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. And Paul's talking about the struggle that we all have in this body of flesh. And it comes down to our will versus God's will. But there is in those words the echo of fear, because Paul is referring to submission. And if you aren't a submissive person, if you're someone who will not take no for an answer, you're not likely to really fear and reverence God either. How many of you know this? God sometimes says no. God sometimes says no. Can you take no from God? Because I can tell you, God will sometimes say no. You think it's a good plan. You think it should work out. You got it right down to a T, but God says no. Now, why does God say no sometimes? Well, why did your parents say no to you sometimes? How many of you asked your parents, why? Because I said no. If you had a good parent, that's all they said, because I said no. And if you persisted in it, especially with my daddy, I still can't answer this question to this day. If I persisted in it, my father would look at me and he would say, who do you think you're talking to here, some kid? I didn't have an answer then, and now I'm 67 years old, and I still don't have an answer to that question. But what my father was saying is, I am the authority here, and you are not. And when he would say that, that was the end of the discussion. But he put it in the form of a question to make me think. Couldn't answer it then, can't answer it now. But if you aren't submissive, see, every one of us needs to take heed, because within all of us there is this thing called pride. You know what pride says? I know better than God. I know better than them. I know better than anybody. I know. I'm going to do what I want. That's pride. And our pride likes to convince us that we know best. So when that young couple sat in my office and I handed them the Bible and they read it and I said, you know this is wrong according to God, what do you want to do about it? What rose up? Pride. I know best. I know what God says, but I know best. If this is right for us, we're going to do it anyway. You see, they didn't have a fear of submission, so the question for us is, do we? Well, you need to think about this. Because without doubt, every one of us has been in a position where we know in our heart that God is saying no, but we want to say, God, but God bless us in all I'm doing. Isn't that true? Or we're in trouble, and we think we know the way out, so we try to help God out. Because after all, we want the pain or the anguish to end, so we come up with an answer in a quick hurry, don't we? That's what Sarah did with her handmaid Hagar, and we're still paying for it all these years later. That's why we have all the problems in the Middle East. Because someone tried to help God out. Pride got in the way. And so, the fear of submission. Why do our children in our society today not have a fear or proper respect, if you will, for authority? Because they don't have a fear of submission. That's why during the pandemic you saw all these riots, all this carrying on for fear, the burning of the police stations, the shooting of policemen, the spitting on policemen, the beating up of policemen, and all these things is the result of a society that no longer has a proper fear of authority. And then finally we come to, there should be the fear of obedience to God. And again, you must consider deeply your answer to questions such as these. Are you totally obedient to God? Have you sinned this day? Has God told you to do something and you have not yet done it? You know what God wants from you, but you're not willing to do it. Now, I want you to look at how all these reasons dovetail together. A proper fear of God leads to the fear of reverence. And the fear of true reverence leads to the fear of offending God, which leads to a desire on our part to live to please the Lord, which leads us to be submissive and obedient to God's commands. And the truth of the whole matter is, if we don't have a proper fear of reverence for God, we aren't going to hold any of those other fears either. And so we'll just go ahead and do what we want. Now, why did God lay on Spurgeon a century ago all of these reasons? Because I'll tell you, this is the best explanation I've ever heard or read or studied when it comes to having a holy fear of God. And the reason I believe that God gave that to Spurgeon was so that all of us, 100 and some years later, could learn and have a complete understanding of what it means to fear the Lord. Does the Bible contain verses that help us develop a healthy fear of God? Yes, it does. Perhaps the best passage to encourage a healthy fear of our fear of God in us is our Lord's own words. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Think about that for just a moment. There are a lot of people who claim they know God. That's never been the question. The question is, does God know you? You know, it's sort of like Facebook in our modern age. Let me just put it in that parlance. If you're on Facebook, Kathy's thing might say she's got 700 friends. And Joyce's might say, well, I got 1,000 friends. No, they don't. If you ask half of them people, they're going to say, Kathy who? Joyce who? And a lot of people today in our modern world go around and say, I know God, I know God, I know God. Well, the reality is they don't. So Jesus wants us to understand that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is getting into heaven. Not everyone who's ever come through the doors of Green Valley, even when it was the little church over there, before it became the big church over here, is entering into heaven. And so, who goes to heaven? So Jesus puts it here, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, if you're going to get into heaven, you better be doing the Father's will, because you're not getting into heaven if you don't do the Father's will. So again, we'll go back to that young couple. I know it's wrong. I read it. We don't care. What was the Father's will for them? To separate. To stop doing that thing. To get married. Stop playing house and be the house. And it's the same for the Christian. Stop playing at being a Christian and be the Christian. You know, we have a lot of Christians today who like to play at being a Christian. They just don't do well at being a Christian. And we have a lot of churches today that like to do church. They just don't want to be the church. And that's the world over, guys. And so the qualifier is, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, which behooves me then to make certain that I am doing the Father's will in heaven. Why does it behoove me? Because I fear God. Listen, I'm not going to get to heaven by my preaching or teaching. I'm not going to get to heaven because I say I prayed that cute little prayer at the front of a church, asked Jesus to be my Savior, was baptized, and had my name on a church roll. I'll get to heaven as long as I'm being obedient to God. And when I sin, I confess my sin to God, and he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. But you don't presume upon the grace of God. You don't go off and live in sin. Even the prodigal son, as bad as he was, what did he do when he came to the end of himself? He said, I'm going home to my Father. I'm out here in the wilderness. I don't have a thing. I'm cold, blind, and naked. I'm going home to my daddy. Even the servants have it better. That was the grace of God. But Jesus wants us to know. Now just imagine being one of these people. You come to church and you think you and God are like this. The reality is you and God are more like this. And the reality is, God doesn't even know you. But you say you know God. And so now the day comes and you die and you say, hey, Lord, Lord, Man, good to see you, man. And he looks at you and say, what? Away from me. I never knew you. You know what I mean? You didn't know me. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Let me bring it into modern terms. Didn't you see me, Lord, when I went forward and prayed that prayer in church? Didn't you see me when I got on my knees and asked you to be my Savior? And in thy name have cast out devils, Lord. Didn't you see me when they dunked me under the water and the preacher brought me up? And in thy name done many wonderful works. Didn't you know I was on the rolls of that church, Lord? What's the matter with you? See, that person just jumped through the hoops. But they never gave their heart to the Lord. And this is very important. And he says, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, it is iniquity. It is the uncleanness of our sin. And until we repent of our sin, we are living in the uncleanness of our sin. We are not washed as we should be. Now, we're not talking about the occasional sinner here. We're talking about someone who is stuck in sin. But we're also talking about a disobedient Christian, if they're a Christian at all. And only God knows the heart. How many of you know we do an awful lot of presuming upon God's grace? Or assuming that we're good with God? And it's very easy to fall into this trap. Do you realize Satan can send you to hell from a pew just as easily from a gutter? And this is why the Christian life is a life of deep thought, of deep contemplation, of deep prayerfulness, of asking ourselves tough questions. Listen, when I get home to heaven and I know I'm going, I want to see every one of your faces. I want to see all the faces of anybody that's ever been in this church when I preach. I hope they're home in heaven. I want to see the tares in the church become wheat in the church. I want them home in heaven. But how could this happen? How could God declare that he didn't know some who claim to be his? If this isn't true, why is it in the Bible? It's in the Bible because it is true. There is such a thing in our world that people buy called cheap grace. It makes you feel good in time, but not for eternity. You better have the true grace. Cheap grace says, God blesses me no matter what I do. No, he don't. Spurgeon's explanation leads me to this simple answer. They didn't have a proper fear of the Lord. And without a proper fear of God, we are going to live our days so as to please ourselves. Plain and simple. Now all these blessings, who wouldn't want them? Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. How many of you want to be well and happy? I know I do. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of the house, thy children like other plants round about the table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. I want you to know, fear is tied to the promises and fear is tied to the blessings. And we can't have either unless we first hold a proper fear of God. Now, this is important. And I hope with all that is within me, that God used me tonight to speak in such a way that we all might walk a little more thoughtfully with Him, a little more carefully with Him, a little more obediently with Him, that we all might be blessed by Him, and that our families might be blessed by Him. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You tonight for the opportunity to gather around about Your Word. Oh, Lord, these Psalms have such great importance, every word of Yours. From Genesis to Revelation, the whole Word through. Oh, such great importance. Oh, Lord, we're all on a journey. But let us journey with wisdom. And Lord, as Your Word says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Grant us godly wisdom. Help us to live with godly fear, that we might be blessed with all of the blessings You have for us. That You say we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places by Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to live in the blessings of God because we have a proper fear of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.